Hi, I bring greetings from God's Country, Essex today. And I'm not going to ask you how you are because everyone will go, I'm okay. But really, we've all got struggles, haven't we? We're all struggling with stuff, so that would be a lie right off the bat. But what I do want to know, and I'm going to tell you about my encounter with Jesus and how I've walked with Jesus for the last 20 odd years. And how I got there, and everyone's got a story. I was just talking to our friend here, who's got an amazing story. I was talking to Julie earlier, she's got an amazing story. Alan's got an amazing story. We've all got a story. And many people say to me at the end of the talk, they say, I wish I had a story like yours. I said, no, you don't. I'll say to them, have you been a Christian all your life? They say, yes. I say, well, I wish I had a story like yours. What we're going to do, what I want to go, I want just to get to know you a little bit better. They tell me you're a great bunch of people, but I want to get to know you personally a little bit better. So I'm going, this is a safe place, I think the doors are closed, no one can hear. So I've got three questions I'm going to ask you, and I want you to be very honest with each question. Please. The first question I'm going to ask you is this. Has anyone here ever told a lie? Put your hand up if you have. And if you haven't put your hand up, that's a second life. I've been very honest, Chad. Look at that sweet little face. I mean, second question is this. Has anyone here ever stolen anything? And I'm going deep. I'm going IKEA pencils. I'm going all that sort of stuff. Yeah. So, okay. The third question is this. Has anyone here ever hated anybody? Put your hands up. And there's a few shot right out there. The Bible tells you this, doesn't it? It tells you that if you hate someone in your heart, it's akin to murder. So I thought we had a lot of lovely people here, but now I realise we've got a lot of lying, stealing murderers sitting here. So we'll remember that as we get on with this talk. Listen, I was born up in the Midlands in a place called Burton-on-Trent. To this day, I don't know who my biological father is. I don't know who my earthly father is. My mother married a guy when I was 4 years old, and he was my stepdad. But there was not a lot of love going on there for me, either from my mum or from him, and it was a generational thing. I didn't think much of that, but I played rugby to a quite high standard. I played rugby for the county, the Midlands, and on the verge of an England thing, and my stepdad never came to see me once. I didn't think much of that either, because it's just the way it was. But as I go around the country now, I realised that I wasn't alone in that. There was a lot of men who never received any love from their fathers. I'll give you an example. There's a guy I know, he's 40 years of age, he's a police sergeant, and he's been waiting all his life for his dad to tell him he was proud of him. Or, I believe in you, son. Never happened. If you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, we've got to tell them we love them, haven't we? Because if we don't, no one else will. But that having no love gave me a very hard heart. My heart was like granite. Now, in the summer of 1976, which is a few of us here can remember, it was a lovely hot summer. I came to London and I joined the Metropolitan Police. Why did I join the Metropolitan Police? Well, I'd been watching a thing called the Sweeney at the time. I don't know if you remember it. There's a thing on the telly was about the flying squad detectives, and I thought I was going to get straight into it. Well, it didn't quite work out like that, because I ended up walking the beat in a place called Holloway in North London. From Holloway, I went to East London. From East London, I went to Central London, where I worked on the what they call the Territorial Support Group, where it was a group of coppers all with shields, and we took out the nasty guys. It was nearly as soon as we got to a riot squad. We trained all day and we did all that stuff. And then I ended up going back to North London in a place called Enfield. And I had a very hard heart, and I wouldn't do anything for anyone as there was something in it for me. You might relate to that. I was a Metropolitan Police boxing champion. I played rugby for the police, and in them days I fought for the police and drank for the police. It was that sort of macho type of environment, and I was brought straight into it. I was the guy that smashed through the door with what they call a battering ram, you know, a bit of metal, I'd crash into the door. I was all that, and I thought I was all that in a bag of chips, to be honest with you, at that time. And one main theme ran through my police career was football. Did a lot of football shooting. I spent 10 years over the Arsenal, and the Arsenal fans in it. And in them days, I had a big moustache, and they called me the Walrus over at the Arsenal. I had an affinity with the fans over there. And when they played, Arsenal then played in the old ground called Highbury, and had a big bank of terrace where people stood, that held about 20,000 people. When Arsenal played the London Club, there was always a big fight in there, because everyone had the same accents, no one wore any colours, everyone intermingled, and there was a big fight. And as a couple, we used to enjoy that bit of excitement, a bit of adrenaline, you know, and we'd get stuck in, all we had was a little bit of a truncheon. I think I might have got it with me today. All we had was this. Just a little bit of a stick. And these days they've got everyone on the belts, haven't they? Like Batman. But then days all we had was this bit of stick, and we'd enjoy it because we'd get stuck in. There was no CCTV cameras. There was no mobile phones, you know. So we just get in and dish out a bit of summary justice. And I've only had many battles in that North Terrace between Arsenal and West Ham, Millwall, Chelsea. And like I say, that word Tottenham, it sort of chokes me a little bit, but them as well. And I thought I was invincible, I thought I was Iron Man. One game changed that. It was a game between Arsenal and West Ham United, May the 2nd, 1982. West Ham at the time had the most infamous football hooligans that were out there. They called themselves the Intercity Firm, or the ICF for short, and they came into the North Bank on this particular day. Top, bottom, it was a military operation. They let off a big red smoke bomb right in there, and I was right in the middle of that smoke bomb, and when they saw me sort of fighting each other, they picked on me, and I was very lucky to get out of there. I managed to form a bit of a circle with that truncheon, whacking a few people, but they were spitting, kicking, pulling me down. If I'd have gone down, I wouldn't be here today, I'll guarantee that. And just in time for my mates to come and help me out. Now, afterwards, when I went to the pub with the rest of my colleagues, my old chest went out because I liked all that when they were talking about me and saying how much I'd stopped to write all this sort of thing. But later on, when I closed the door to my room, I realised that this was the first time I felt vulnerable. I could have been seriously hurt. 3 weeks after that time, I got married. I married a lovely girl called Linda. Did I love her? Well, the answer is no, because I didn't like her. She said, "I love you." I said, "Me too." That's where it starts. I had two sons, Tom and Jamie. Did I love them? I loved them. And my boys, I protect them. But I didn't know how to love, so the answer is no. See, just because you can make a child doesn't mean you're a good father, does it? And I put everything before my family. I put my work, my football, my rugby, my training, socialising, all came before my family. Family was at the bottom of the list. When I left the right squad, I ended up in a place called Enfield in North London, and I ended up on a plainclothes team with a group of younger men. And I stopped to adopt a single man's lifestyle, I'm ashamed to tell you. And I didn't bother about my wife, my family. I went out with these young men and socialising. There was a lot of women, there was a lot of drink, there was even some recreational drugs, there was some steroids to try and build my body up. I went through what they call like the male menopause or a midlife crisis. I've got this great big tattoo on my arm. I got an earring in my ear. I thought, well, I was all that, and there was mashed potatoes. You know what I mean? But my life was slowly going away. Do you know? In them days, we didn't have so much of the mobile phones, but we had little pages. I don't know if you remember those pages that attached to our belt. Now, I could be sitting around a table with my family having tea or something, and a woman had paged me saying, "I want to see you tonight," and I'd lie through my teeth to get out. That's the way I was going. I left my wife, I'm ashamed to tell you. I left her at a time when her mother was seriously ill with cancer. Her mother was dying with cancer. I walked out on, so look after her mum, bring up the kids, and hold down a family home. And as I was driving up the drive, she was driving in, and the look she gave me, she said, "What have I done wrong?" Well, she'd done nothing wrong because it was all about me. I was so selfish. Things got worse for me because in a nightclub in North London, I'm skipping over lots of things here because I really haven't got the time. We're only condensing this into 20 odd minutes. But things got worse for me because in a nightclub in North London, I had a fight with an off-duty police officer, knocked him to the floor, knocked his teeth out, and I found myself on a serious assault charge.
I ended up doing a trial, 5-day trial in Woolwich Crown Court with a wigs, jury with a, the judge with a wig and the jury and all that. And at the end of 5 days, I was facing a prison sentence. Because if I'd got found guilty, I would have gone to prison. Prison for a police officer wasn't going to be a great thing. I came back with a not guilty verdict. How was a not guilty verdict? Because I was banned to rot. It was a not guilty verdict because of that football match I explained to you earlier. They call it post-traumatic stress syndrome, with PTSD, and I was suffering with that since that time, but I didn't realise it. So I got not guilty, I left the police, and then, we were just talking about it, brother, earlier. Then I looked at my life, looking back now as a Christian, I had this massive hole here. I tried to fill it with all sorts of things, but nothing was working. I haven't gone down all sorts of routes, I haven't told you, but now I was looking at something that I thought, yes, this is going to fill this hole here and make me a peaceful, satisfied person. And what was that? And that's something up in the city of London, which is a big thing. That was money and material things. See, I was in the gym training probably 2 or 3 times a day, plenty of time, man. So it was a David Lloyd Club in Chigwell, in Essex. And there was a group of guys there, also pretty women around, also nice cars, making their money, but never worked, I wasn't silly, I knew what they was into. I started training a little bit with these guys, and eventually I started going out and doing a little bit of stuff with these guys. First of all, we started up with some low-level debt collecting, which wasn't covered by the Office of Fair Trading, if you understand what I mean. We'd knock on the door and get a few quid back for people. Then once they knew they could trust me with that, we'd smash into places, take lumps of cash, and I had more money on the table than I've ever seen in my life. But here's the thing with that. You know, the more money you get, if you put it as your number one aim in life, what I've realised now, the more stuff you get, it's never going to satisfy. If it's your number one aim, if money and material things is your number one goal, you're never going to be satisfied. Because the more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you spend. The more you get, the more you worry. The more you get, the more you leave. You don't see a hearse with a 7-bedroom mansion going down the road, do you? It got me like that. I went out and bought it myself a 4.7 litre Cherokee Jeep, 7 seats, big old thing. I thought I was pretty big bananas driving this thing around. The registration mark was WAR, war, but yeah, it's a bit of me. Blacked out windows, everything. Driving this thing around Essex. A couple of months later, they bought out a new model. I didn't want this car, I wanted a new model. So I went out and got the new model. Driving that around for a few weeks, or a Range Rover Sport, thought, yeah, that's what I want. See, it gets you like that, don't it? See, people say this, they quote this, they say, money is the root of all evil. They must say one word, love. So the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Because out here, down here in the city, in places like that, you get to the top of that greasy pole and what? You look around and think, so what's next? If you haven't got Jesus in your life, you're in trouble. So how did it all implode? Well, it imploded because I was on these guys, I wanted more and more money. And what happened was they set up this thing and I thought, yeah, money's going to be kind of rolling in. And I put the rest of my money I had taken off other people into this scheme. There's no honour amongst fees, especially where at home. Nobody's concerned because they took that money and that was the last I saw it. I went out to Spain, bought Banus, my bay, every now and that area, trying to get it back, but realised it had gone. I came back, separated myself from these people. I don't know if you've ever had anything on your mind 24 hours a day. I was angry. I was prideful, very angry. I was going to take out these guys one by one. I was going to do all sorts of things to these fellas. And anger builds up, and if you don't get rid of it, it becomes resentment and bitterness. And Nelson Mandela said, if you don't get rid of bitterness and resentment, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. This was me. I punched the punch bag, it was still there. This force of these people. And I was on the very edge. I was on the very edge. One more step and I would have either ended up in a shallow grave in Epping Forest, close to where I live, or doing a very heavy prison sentence. And I know that's the case because a couple of years ago I spoke in Cambridge and a guy came up to me and he said, I didn't see him before in my life. He'd come over for the conference that day from Ireland and he said, Simon, God has told me that he's protected you. Twice men have left their homes to take your life. And he's protected you, and he's still protecting you to this day. And I could see what I was getting into, how that was the truth. Well, God threw me a lifeline in the only possible way I would have responded. And that's where all this other rubbish stops and a new life begins. He threw me a lifeline. I was in the gym one Saturday afternoon, very angry, storming out of the gym. As I looked over on the gym, I saw a guy in a running machine who I knew to be a very violent man. A man that had attacked people in his pub. He owned a pub in Bethnal Green. He attacked people. He stabbed them and slashed them. All sorts of things had gone on. This man was a violent man. But he had turned his life around. Why? For his faith in Jesus Christ. And at the time I looked at him, the peace that was on him, I thought, I'm a mess. I need something of what he's got. And one of the guys he attacked in his pub is now also a born again Christian, and there's been reconciliation between the two. That can only happen through Jesus. I went over to him, I started talking to him, bless him, he took me out, get a coffee, a bit of breakfast. I was suddenly inquiring about this faith thing that had taken away this anger of this violent man. And I said to him once, I said, you know I used to be a copper. He said, yeah, we all know you used to be a copper. I said, well, back over the day in the Arsenal, they called me the walrus over at the Arsenal. He said, I remember you. He said, because I was an Arsenal hoodie and you used to chase me all over the place. And God has brought me and him together in the only possible way that I would have accepted this talk about Jesus. He said to me one day, he said, you've got to stop blaming everyone else in your life. You've got to stop blaming, you know, your parents, your family, the police, the people that ripped you off. And you've got to stop taking a big, long look at yourself. Got to look in the mirror. Like that Michael Jackson song, you know, The Man in the Mirror. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. He kept banging on about going to church. Well, church wasn't really on my radar, I'll be honest with you. I thought all Christian men were dodgy geezers who wore sandals and socks. Just looking around the day, it's a bit cold, isn't it? And a Christian with a guitar, well, that was my worst nightmare, you can imagine. And a Christian with a guitar and sandals, well, we don't want to go there. But anyway, listen. I was desperate. I was desperate. I reached a low in my life. I was desperate. I went with him to his church. February the 10th, 2002, his church was the Holy Trinity Church in Brompton, Rose Knightsbridge. They called it HDB. That evening, I listened to a guy. Didn't know who he was, but his name was Nicky Gumbel. He said, he spoke, and it was like a different atmosphere, like a church I never even thought of could be. That evening, my mate knew Nicky Gumbel, so Nicky Gumbel, this guy, came and sat next to me. We talked about it, and I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I couldn't get away from that. I knew I'd done wrong. I knew I'd sinned, but I knew I wanted to start a new life. He explained to me that if I confessed my sins, if I repented from them, which means turning away from him, and then accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I could be forgiven of that stuff, and I had a new start. Just like that scripture we read out, a new creation. I could have a new start. So he led me in a little prayer. You won't find this prayer in the Bible, but it's a little prayer, and all it was Heavenly Father, forgive me for the nonsense I've done, forgive me for the hurt I've caused. I turn away from that stuff now, and I pray your Son Jesus Christ in my life to be my Lord and Savior from this point on. They were the most powerful words I've ever said. Why? Because they changed my life. That summer of 2002, I went on this Christian course called Alpha, and I think the church here does a similar thing called Christianity Explored. So I went on this Alpha course. I didn't learn about religion, I didn't learn about tradition, but I learned that a scumbag like me, if I was truly sorry for what I'd done, it was forgiveness. But not only that, this blows me away every single day. And if you're a Christian with a relationship with Jesus Christ, it should blow you away too, because there's a Father in heaven that wanted a relationship with me through his Son, Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with me through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's lots more I could say about all of that. Three things left me very quickly. The lust for money left me, the love of drink left me, and swearing left me, cursing left me very quickly. But I was still left to struggle with one or two things. And one of them sometimes is a little bit of anger which rears its head in the shape of road rage. You know, if someone cuts me up on the M25, I don't have to go. I'm getting better, but I don't say, oh, bless you, brother. you know where I'm coming from, but you know something? I've been searching for something all my life. I've been searching for something all my life. I haven't gone down half the avenues I've told you about here today because I don't have the time. But I've found something now. I've found something that's made me, given me peace. I've found something that's given me contentment. I've found something that's given me an anchor. Something I would never ever walk away from, and that is the love of Jesus. See, people would say to you, you know, Jesus, you were a weaker man. No, he's made me a much, much stronger man. I've got friends with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 I believe. Yeah. Someone who doesn't judge me by the colour of my skin, the money I've got in my pocket, the car I drive, or the football team I support, he loves me. Why? Because he made me. And I don't know you, I don't know many of you here today, but he loves every single person in this room, every single person in this pub, every single person out there. Why? Because he made you. He made you. And you're perfect in his eyes. See, whatever you think of yourself, my God, don't make much. I didn't turn into Ned Flanders overnight. I'm not that sort of tambourine-bashing Christian type of a guy. Do you know, I still do watch the wrong things on the telly. I found myself watching Tottenham Hotspur the other day. So. And every day's a struggle, like we said at the start. You know, during this time as a Christian, I've had some amazing times. I've been all over the world, doing some open up here, there and everywhere. But half of my boys had trouble with drugs. One had trouble with cannabis. If anyone says cannabis is harmless, they're telling lies. It took four years of his life on that young man. And my other boy had trouble with cocaine. He would binge up on it on the weekend. I took them both on an alpha course and we worked our way through it. I got back with my wife. Things weren't great for a few years, but in 2010, we renewed our wedding vows and we're still together after 40 years. So things go great, but things are still a struggle. Every day is a struggle, but I wouldn't do it without Jesus. I wouldn't do it without Jesus. Not now. I've got Jesus in my life and I follow Jesus Christ to the Father. I let him lead me to the Father. And don't forget, I don't know my earthly Father. I know my heavenly Father. And I know he's got so much love for me. He's got those arms he wants to put around me. And I never want to go anywhere else. I'll round it all up and I'll finish off with one story and then I'll put out a challenge. Has anyone ever been to Luton? You're very tentative. Yeah, I mean, so, if you put it in your sat nav, it tells you to turn back. I don't know if you know. So when I went to Luton, I was going to do a talk. Stepped up, and there was a lady there. She said, there's a guy 3 rows back. His name's John. He's an ex-football hooligan. He's come to see you make a fool of yourself. So, okay. I looked out. There was a broken nose, tattoos, you know, no teeth. And that was just his wife. You know, so this guy was a tough guy. At the end of the talk, I looked out, John's gone. I walked out, and there's John, slumped against the side of that church. Tears. Holy Spirit's fire. With tears streaming down his face. He looked at me and said, Simon, he fell into my arms. He said, I don't want to be angry anymore. And there and then, the Spirit of the Lord convicted him, gave his life to Jesus, and he's been a great ambassador for the kingdom ever since. Why do I finish off with that story? Because it was a God that can change John. A God that can change me. A God that can clear both of my boys of drugs. A God that can take a violent man and change him into such a way as he attracts other people to him now to go to the Lord. And God's got to be real, eh? And if he's real, where is he in your life? That's what I'm going to ask you. I don't know if you're a Christian today, you may think, I don't know if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because, let me tell you this, going to church just to make you a Christian, no more than going to McDonald's makes you an hamburger. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus today, and I want to ask you this question, do you know where you go when you die? We've been talking a lot about death in the last 2 years. Do you know where you go? Today, if you were to pass from this earth today, If this earth suit was to give up and you was to go, do you know where you'd end up? You see, because my Bible tells me there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's one way to get to heaven, it tells me, but there's many ways to get to hell. And if you want to be sure of going to heaven, then the Bible tells you this. It's to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's to accept Jesus Christ. It's to admit you're a sinner like we all did at the start. We all admitted we're sinners. It's to admit that, repent from it, and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then follow him and obey him. That, when you do that, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're assured that when you pass from this mortal court, you will go and meet the Maker in heaven. Anything else, just throw it to the lottery. Right? So, I'm going to put that out as a bit of a challenge as I finish up here today. If you want to be certain and sure that you are going to heaven, then I'm going to say that little prayer that I said, and it's just a start. And if that's for you, then say it in the quietness of your heart, and at the end it will say amen. Heavenly Father, I turn away from all the wrong stuff in my life. And I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, into my life now to be your Lord, my Lord and Saviour from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're just about done, haven't we, Julie?
Yeah, thanks so much, Simon. That's what a whirlwind tour of your life. That was amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm sure we've all got lots of things that we're thinking about. We're just going to have a 2-minute break now. If you need to head back to the office, feel free. So feel free to grab more food. And also we've got Christianity Explored course starting. If you'd like to hear more about Jesus, discover who he is, and how he can transform your life, then come along Monday the 7th of November, 1:10 p.m. at St. Bottles, Aldersgate. Feel free to send us a message on Instagram or via our website if you'd like details, or you can find out how to get there then. Or if you have any questions at all, feel free to get in touch. 2-minute break, and we'll be back for Q&A, so have a think of a question. Brilliant, thanks, Simon. Okay, let's draw back together, just for a bit of Q&A. So I thought I'd ask the first question. Simon, what is it that you get up to these days if you're not doing the stuff you used to do?
Not doing the dodgy stuff. Well, we do a weekly podcast to do that with a church leader from Swanley in Kent. It's called Hashtag Christian Straight Talk, and it can be found on all the podcast platforms. But if you want a card or something with it on, just come and see me afterwards, and you're more than welcome. So we do that and do more of these talks and other stuff, lot stuff with men as well.
What advice would you give someone who is embarking on this sort of reconciliation journey?
Oh, someone who's searching.
So they found Christ and they want to turn away, and they want to repent. And part of that repentance, they want to reconnect with people wrong or hurt. Like, what would your advice be for someone who wants to go do that?
I'd say be very careful, because. That person has found Jesus and found his peace doesn't mean that everyone around you is going to react in that sort of way. I think all you can do is just throw it out there, that, say, ask them, for a meeting and say, but don't be surprised if it doesn't all go right, because you're dealing with people, and if you've hurt someone badly, those things take time to heal, but you can just let them know, and let them watch you, I think, because I know there's no greater witness to the way that you live your life. So if you say you're a Christian, you've got to live the life of a Christian, which means letting the light shine. And we all slip up, we know that, but you've got to let the light shine out of you so that other people will be attracted to you. It's reverse evangelism, if you like, because people say, you know, go out and tell people about Jesus, but when you're in an environment, in an office environment and in a city, that's not easy to do, is it? So I think you just got to walk the walk and walk the talk as well. Does that make sense?
You said you found that you found Christ at a time when things in your life weren't going so well. What would you say to someone who's going well in their career, achieving high things in their feet, had everything they have, like a family, a house, a car, you would say to them?
Yeah, I mean, what's your name?
Zach, Tom.
Tom. The thing is, Tom, I speak many times in prisons. And it's very easy to speak to guys in prison because they can't get much lower than where they've got, is it? So they're very open. But I think the most dangerous people are those people you're talking about, the people who think everything's going up. What do I need Jesus for? What do I need God for? Well, I live a good life. I give a few quid to charity. I can't do kids and dogs, that sort of thing. But the thing is, see, the Bible tells us that none of us can get to heaven by the things we do or the way we are. Because if we could, we'd boast about it, wouldn't we? Because look what I've done. I can't get there. Oh, I've made £7 million this year. It means nothing, does it? The Bible clearly tells us that unless we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, John 3:6, then there's no chance for it. Now I think that's where, if you watch anyone who talks, who's a great evangelist like Billy Graham and people like that, they'll all say the same thing. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't live your way into heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that is by embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Does that make sense?